We're in Psalm 13. It's interesting. Travis, did you change the songs that you had for this week, or is that what you had? Been that way for a month. So we're in Psalm 13, and this one has kind of come up recently in my life, and I'm going to do my best to get through it. Psalm 13. It's a psalm, and we just sing songs that are extremely similar to this because we go through times in our lives. We go through storms in our lives. We go through just all these different things that happen, and we see it play out in David's life, but we also see the resolution. And so I think that this psalm can apply to a lot of situations, right? There are times where strong Christians, firm in their faith with not gross, visible sin, where we just feel distant from God. Has anybody ever had that? You pray, you read your Bible, you're not necessarily doing anything that you see that's wrong, and God just feels distant. In fact, you know, this Pastor Cole that I read, I found another reason I like him, because he shared a story in a message on Psalm 13 that I have read from him before, and it's hard as a pastor. Oftentimes I say, I don't know if I've said this before, but anyhow, he was at a big Bible conference, and a well-known Bible speaker, I don't know who it was, but he was talking to him after the message, and he just said, what do you do when you go through a dry spell? And this big-name pastor said, well, I've never gone through a dry spell in life. And Cole said, I challenged him on it, and I tried to push harder, and he said, no, I really haven't. And so the point being, he just thought that was unbelievable, and I do too, because I think, and even in we're going to read Isaiah 40 in a little bit, even in that, I think we see that's part of our fallen nature, that's part of life. Sometimes we feel distant from God. Sometimes there are circumstances, right? And what we see with David in this passage is there were circumstances going on. Again, not a gross sin issue, but circumstances that were hard. They were challenging his very being, and he's crying out to God. And just like, again, we did in these songs that we sang, he cries out to God, and he even asks him four times, how long are you going to forget me? How long? And so it applies to that issue as well. And of course it applies, you know, we feel distant from God sometimes because there is sin in our lives. But the reality is that the answer to feeling God being distant is always the same. It always comes back to knowing who he is, to understanding his holiness, knowing who we are, and putting things in the right place. We've kind of been talking about that a lot lately. I think it's God's grace in giving us that Sabbath idea where we stop and we commune with him. And so we're going to see this in Psalm 13 this morning. We just sang, I don't remember which one it was, but waiting on the Lord. That's kind of a big theme of this morning, because who likes to wait? Could I get a show of hands? One person, two people. Liars. Nobody likes to wait, do we? I mean, we're especially in our culture, we've been talking about this over and over. We want things now. We want it instant, and to wait on the Lord is a challenging thing. And so it gets even harder when you're in a trial. It gets even harder when you're in a trial and you have nothing to do. That's kind of David's situation that we're going to see here in just a minute. So stand with me. We're going to read Psalm 13. It's only six verses. So let's read this together. It says, for the choir director, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? I wasn't going to do this. How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? Dang it. All the day. Someone want to read that for me?
How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Verse 3. Consider and answer me,
lighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. The enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing up to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Father, we ask again that you speak to our hearts this morning, God. This is so real and applicable. I mean, your word is amazing. And so we ask that you would teach us in this, that we could use these things when we go through these trials, when we go through moments where we ask the question, where are you? Are you still there? God, would you speak to our hearts this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. I want to just say, this isn't about me, but this is very real, right? This isn't, I don't know, it's been helpful, so I'm going to just see if we can get through this. So as we read that, there's three stanzas, right? The Psalms are songs that were sung, and there's three stanzas. A few different commentators break this up differently or say, kind of apply things to it. MacArthur says this psalm launches with an explosion of four how longs, and indicating another lament. David does that often, right? Another lament is about to begin. But David will shift radically from turmoil to tranquility in the space of six verses. He goes through three different levels. Again, this is MacArthur. He says, from below sea level, this is his expression of despair, verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4, sea level, he expresses his desires. Again, we sang that in this one song. God, would you show me? Would you just help me understand? Would you be there? And then the mountaintop, and that's where he just begins to delight in God. And there's some interesting things with that part of it that we'll get to eventually. Another writer says this, three stanzas each seem to decrease in the magnitude of turmoil. It goes from anguish to seeking to understand to trust and praise. And so that's what we seek to do. Franz something or other, I don't know how to say that last name, he says this. This song, as it were, casts up constantly lessening waves until it becomes still as the sea when smooth as a mirror. And the only motion discernible at last is that of joyous ripples of calm repose. And so I love how David writes, especially in the Psalms, and we see that play out. I think it's important for us, right? Because we can understand that it's okay to ask God, right? Where are you? What's going on? But it has to resolve with, okay, I know who you are. I know that you're there, and I'm trusting you. So we're just going to walk through the Psalm. Again, it's pretty simple. Two verses, two verses, two verses. The first one's the problem. God seemed distant. Where was he? So often in trials, we feel like God's not there. I love the footprints in the sand. You guys have seen that. It's been around for ages, right? And the guy's asking, when things got really hard, why is there only one set of footprints? Did you desert me, Lord? And the response is, no, I was carrying you. But it doesn't always feel like that. Again, we see that in kind of David's words here. But what was going on with David? He was running from Saul. He'd been anointed to be king, right? As a teenager, he was told, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And then what happened? Saul continued to reign. Not only that, Saul tried to take his life. He began persecuting him, trying to take him out. And so he's run off, he's holed up in a cave, and that's where I was saying, sometimes he had nothing to do. When we have trials and all you can do is kind of sit there and dwell on it, it gets pretty challenging. All he had to do was to wait on the Lord. That's all he could do. And so he asks these questions. How long? How long are you going to forget me? I want to go to Isaiah chapter 40 really quick, because I've shared before, this is one of the passages that I love to go to just in counseling and personal life. But I think it speaks to these same ideas. And it's very helpful. Isaiah 40, the end of the end of the scripture here, or the chapter. Isaiah 40, beginning verse 28 is where we're going to be once you get there. I love how it begins. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Those are rhetorical questions. He's saying, remember what you know. Remember the things that you know about God. And then he's going to tell us some things about God. He's the everlasting God. He's the Lord. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. We looked at that last week in Psalm 8. That's all about God. He's magnificent. He's omniscient, omnipresent, all of those things. He's an incredible God. He doesn't become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. And that's another piece. As we wait, we start to question, how could this be what's right? How could this be what is best for me, right? You said in your word that you're working all things together for good. Well, that's because we have a skewed understanding of it. His understanding is inscrutable. But here again, like Psalm 8, it turns to us, right? He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. And this is why I say I think that everybody struggles with this, because he says, though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous men stumble badly. Essentially, he's saying everybody stumbles, everybody struggles. But even though every person struggles, it says, yet, and this is the key verse, those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. We're called to wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord includes trusting him. It includes being peaceful even in these struggles and these trials. I think that's such an amazing verse that plays into this whole same idea. Psalm 40, you don't have to turn there, you can go back to 13, but Psalm 40, David writes this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. Now listen, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. He turns the situation, he rescues him, he puts praise in his heart. And then the world sees that, right? The world sees how we respond to situations, and it can be glorifying to God, or they can see it and say, wow, there must not serve a very mighty God. But he says that many will see it and they will trust in him. Again, I can't stress enough how different God's timetable is from ours. We see it in David's life. Surely he thought when he was anointed as king, well, this is going to happen pretty soon, right? And then it took forever. Joseph is another great example of that, right? We talk about Joseph often, and he was a guy who went through all kinds of struggles, getting to the point where his family would bow down, you know, all the dreams, everything like that. What's interesting is, right, so he's sold into slavery by his brothers instead of being killed. He goes to Potiphar's house. He raises up, and things are looking better. And then he gets falsely accused, thrown in prison. He's in prison for who knows how long. And then the two people of the king's court, the baker and the cupbearer, get brought in. And they have dreams, right? The one had the dream, and Joseph told him, this is what it means. You are going to die, right? You're not being restored. The other one had the dream. He said, you're going to be restored to the king. And he says what? Remember me. You can imagine kind of his excitement at that moment. I've been down here forever. I finally had a chance where God used me to do something, and now this guy's going to go out, and he's going to the king, and I'm going to get freed. But Genesis chapter 41, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read this to you. In chapter 40, verse 22, it says, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. That stinks. Verse 1 of chapter 40, now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and they couldn't predict it or couldn't figure out what it meant, and then he remembered him. God's timetable is so different from ours. Even Paul, right, towards the end of his career, towards the end of his ministry, he wanted to go to Rome. He was seeking to go to Rome. He talks about it in some of his books. And how did he finally end up going to Rome? Well, he was arrested. He was thrown in prison falsely. He was there for a long time, even a change of emperor. And finally, he got to go to Rome when he was taken to be presented before the king or whatever. God's timetable, I can't stress this enough, it's not the same as ours. So here's part of the thing with this. We often, when we face these trials, we want out of them, right? We want to be done with it. Instead of seeking, if you think about those guys' lives that I just mentioned, what is God doing in this trial, in this time frame? He was maturing them. He was growing them in their faith. That's biblical. James 1, 22 through 4. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. Romans 5, 3 through 5. All of those say the same thing. Why do we face trials? Not will we face trials, but why? It's for the strengthening of our faith. It's for the growth, for God to be glorified. So when we hit the trial, and again, he's saying, how long is this going to last? I don't think it's wrong to ask that, but he's also not saying, God, just get me out of this. In fact, as we get into the next verses, what is he saying to him? He's saying, God, enlighten my eyes. Help me to see what it is that you're doing. He wants to understand. He wants relief from it, but he's trusting God in all of that. So again, this idea of waiting is just so out of joint with what our world thinks. It's just not, we rush and we want it now, but we're to wait on the Lord. So I already kind of jumped ahead, but verses 3 and 4, we get into the feelings, right? He felt abandoned. He felt like his enemies were going to have victory over him. That's different from the other psalm that I read. His enemies were seeing his perseverance through the trial and even coming to Christ. But here's one thing I want to say. Wiersbe says this best, so I'm going to read it to you. We don't discount necessarily our feelings, right? Trials hurt. When the emotion comes, we don't discount that. But we are cautious, because what do we understand about our feelings and our hearts? The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Wiersbe says this, we must not deny our feelings and pretend that everything is going well. And there is no sin in asking how long. But at the same time, we must realize how deceptive our feelings are and that God is greater than our hearts and can lift us above the emotional storms of life. So I think, important for us to understand. The emotion comes, the feelings come, but we do need to check that against the Word. We need to check it against God and ask for His wisdom. So that's what David did. He asked God to enlighten his eyes, to open his eyes to understand. Often, and I'll just talk about myself and assume that you fall into the same thing, but often what we do is we go to somebody else, right? We go to men, we go to other people, and we complain about this thing, and we complain about that thing, and oh, this is so unfair, this is so not right. Matthew Henry says this, we should never allow ourselves to make any complaint but what are fit to be offered to God and what drives us to our knees. So he's not saying it's wrong to complain, but is it something that you would present to God? And often I don't think it is. It's the poor old me. It's the accusatory, this is terrible. Why is this happening to me? But it should drive us to our knees. It should drive us back to God. But it is interesting, as David works through this, the second passage here, he starts to talk about his enemies. We see that a lot in the Psalms of David. He had an awareness of his enemies. He had an awareness that there was persecution. And I think, you know, Travis has said this to me often. I think we both said it from up here even. Usually when we're doing something for Christ, when we're doing what we're called to do, there's two things you can count on. This is Dr. Howard Hendricks. He says this, when we're doing what Jesus Christ called us to do, you can count on two things. And you can stake your life on it, he says. You will possess spiritual power because you have the presence of Christ. So we're doing right. Christ is working in us. The Spirit's in us. But he also says, number two, you will experience opposition because the devil does not concentrate on secondary targets. He never majors on the minors. so often, we've talked about this with the concert, right? We've got this great response and we're super excited and we're kind of like on guard. What's gonna come up that the enemy's gonna throw at us? He doesn't want us to be successful in those things. So that's a piece of it. And David's saying, you know, don't let me just die and my enemies then kind of be exalted. But there's an awareness of the enemy. And then the last part here. Verses 4 or 5 and 6. Look at the resolution. He praises God. He praises God for his loving kindness. That's his unfailing love. He praises God because he's the God of his salvation. And look at what happens. Even in this horrible situation where all of these things seem wrong and bad to David, he praises God for the bounty that he's given him. Where is it? I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountiful with me. If we could get the right perspective, right? And that's what I love about this. Nothing changed in David's circumstance. And as we go through these storms, maybe nothing's going to change, but what changed was his attitude towards them. What changed was his heart before the Lord. His focus, it came off of himself and it was focused rightly on God. That's hard to do. We struggle with that, but that's what we need to do. There's an interesting thing, I mentioned this earlier, that I'd get to it. When he says, but I, in the original Hebrew, that's emphatic, and that means that David deliberately made the choice, okay, I'm trusting God in this. Yeah, it looks terrible all around me. The storm is raging, but I'm going to trust you in the storm. Now, here's something if you want to write this down. I think this is one of the biggest keys in all of this. David chose to interpret his circumstances by God's love, right? It's your everlasting loving kindness. He interpreted his circumstances by God's love. But what do we often do? We often interpret God's love by our circumstances. How could a loving God, we've heard that so often, how could a loving God allow this to happen? How could a loving God allow an earthquake in Venezuela that kills 1,500 people? How could, the answer to that is really quite simple. Go back to Genesis 3, where disobedience happened and sin entered the world. We have to interpret our circumstances by God's love. So what does that look like? Okay, this thing's really hard and it stinks and I don't like it, but God is faithful. God is holy. Again, God said that he's working all things together for good. God said that he'll never leave me or forsake me. I'm trusting in those promises. I'm trusting in that love. I'm choosing to interpret my circumstances by God's love rather than by God's love by my circumstances. Cole says this, one of the main reasons that people do not trust God is that they are too proud to admit their total need. I can relate to that, can you? I don't like to ask for help, but if we could really admit that before the Lord, that's the key of the gospel, understanding I can't do anything to make myself right with God. I have absolute need, and then that brings to light God's mercy and his justice, or his love for us, his grace. So he says it's either we're too proud to admit it, or we mistakenly think that we have to earn it. That's huge too. Okay, well, I'll deny myself this thing, or I'll do this thing for God, and then maybe he'll love me. No, that's the beauty of God's love. It's unconditional. You can't earn it. Even if you wanted to, you couldn't earn it. So we have to believe in that. We have to trust in that. Let me give you just a few kind of key points, because I don't know, I feel like it's a little bit scattered, maybe not, but here are some things. God hasn't forgotten you. I've said it a few times. He will never leave you or forsake you. There's no such thing as instant godliness. I think that's important for us to know. Again, I rattled those verses off pretty quickly, but if you want to write them down, Scripture speaks to trials. Why do we go through them? James 1, 2 through 4, and verse 12, if you read those. James 1, 2 through 4. Actually, let's just do it. I wasn't going to, but I think we have time. You have nowhere to go, right? James 1, 2 through 4, and then verse 12. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, the one for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. How about 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7? 1 Peter 1, just flip over a few pages. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, it says this, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That's such interesting wording. If it's necessary that God give you some trials to strengthen your faith. So in this you greatly rejoice. Again, we're rejoicing in it. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One more, Romans 5. I'd say we just went through this, but it's been a while. As we creep our way through Romans. Romans 5, verses 3 and 5. 3 through 5. Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Don't let your trials be wasted. They are purposeful to bring you to a stronger faith, to bring you to a, God brings us to the end of ourselves where there's no more that we can do but trust in him. I think that's often what he's doing. Again, I don't think that we should pray to escape a trial, but we should pray that God would enlighten our eyes through it, that he would be glorified in it. That's the biggest key, I think. When God seems distant, that's the most important time. That's when we need to seek him. And then again, let me just reiterate this. Interpret your circumstances by God's love, by what you know of him, of his character, of all those things, and not your circumstances, not God's love by your circumstances. I'm going to close with just one other short psalm, Psalm 59, 16 through 17. You don't have to turn there. It says, this is again David, but as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning, for you have been my stronghold, a refuge in the day of my distress. O, my strength, I will sing praise to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. Trials will come, right? All those verses we just read, it doesn't say if, it says when. And so we need to rightly understand them so that we can work through them, so that we can glorify God in them. The closing song, maybe Travis is going to say this about, I know I threw one at him last week. This is an oldie. Is this like Third Day or something? Casting Crowns. This is an old one. I don't know if it's very congregational helpful, but listen to the words as we sing through it, because this is the reality of what we're talking about. We praise him through the storm. And so I'll pray and you guys can come up and we'll close with that. Remember, we're going to ask the members to stay in here. We'll dismiss everybody else. And then I'm going to talk to you shortly. After that, we'll go to the other meeting. So if you members would stick around for a minute while we dismiss everybody afterwards. Father, thank you. Thank you for trials. God, thank you for the truth of your word, for the promises that we have. Would you help us to stand firm on them? God, I don't think we even necessarily have to know, or certainly will know always, what you were working in a trial, but we trust that, as your word says, you're working in us. And so, God, I just pray, whatever storm people are facing, whatever issues are out there, that we would praise you through it. God, help us to be also mindful to praise you when there's not storms. So often we kind of forget that side of things. But we know, we trust that you're working all things together for our good, and we believe that and we love you. God, thank you for salvation in Jesus. It's without that, none of this matters. And so we just thank you for that, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.